Here, welcome to Harvest. My name is Jesse. If we haven't had a chance to meet, I sure hope I get to meet you after service today. I have the great privilege of serving as one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to be in God's Word with you today. So if you have your Bible, you can get them open to Exodus chapter 17. If you don't own a Bible and you happen to pick one up on your way in the room because you saw them sitting on that book, that credenza on your way in, those are free. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love you to have one. In that Bible, it's on page 59, which I believe is the smallest page number we've had yet in one of our sermons since we started using those Bibles. So page 59 on those Bibles, Exodus 17. Today is our last day in our Names of God series. It's been a fun run this summer as we've gotten to hear from a lot of different voices and consider some of these names or titles of God, or sometimes like today, an altar was named a name and it's ascribed to God as it describes part of his character. And today we're going to talk about Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord my banner. And so it's this banner that we fight under, Jehovah Nissi. I grew up on the north side of Houston, in the Aldine School District. And both of my sisters went to Aldine High School, and they were both significantly older than me. So I grew up going to Aldine High School football games. And so was a huge fan in the 80s and early 90s. And pretty easy to be a fan of Aldine in the 80s and 90s because they won all the time. And so it was pretty exciting. I got to be there in 1989 at Texas Stadium. By the way, Cowboys fans, that was the worst stadium in the history of the world. Just saying. But I got to be there as Aldine lost to Odessa Permian. Got to be there the next year in 1990 in the Dome when they beat Arlington Lamar for the state championship. And so my whole childhood, kind of it was built around being this mega fan of the Aldine Mustangs, to the point where I would even take some of my white t-shirts and scribble the names of Aldine players on the back of my jersey and pretend to be a high school football player. My ambitions were high, y'all, okay? It's just huge. So I was this huge Aldine fan, and it carried through even middle school in spite of the fact that we had moved to a new home, and I was now going to a middle school that would feed into one of Aldine's rivals, Nimitz High School. Go Cougs, okay? And so even through middle school, when I'm now playing football for the Teague Trojans, and I'm hanging out with people whose older brothers are playing football for Nimitz against Aldine, I'm still like this absolute Aldine apologist. And just, I would talk trash and get in fights and like, yeah, Aldine, all day. Still wearing Aldine shirts at Teague, just thinking, this is who I am. I'm an Aldine fan, right? Well, then freshman year came. And then two-a-days for a football practice came. Now, ninth grade B team. I don't want there to be any illusions that Jesse was a good football player, but here I am in my gear with my blue and gold helmet on instead of the two-tone blue helmet of the Aldine Mustangs, the blue and gold of Nimitz Cougar with that big N on the side of my helmet, rushing very quickly to our first game against the Conroe Tigers. And let me tell you, very quickly, my loyalties changed. I had been loyal, but now I'm fighting under a different banner. And there's an N on the side of my helmet. And I have all these things in common with these guys I'm now fighting with, trying to accomplish the same purpose against the same common enemy for the same reason, the glory of Nimitz High School, okay? Now, I know all that's kind of silly, but there was this shift that happened in my life. My loyalties absolutely flipped. I think game 5 or game 6 that year was against Aldine. And now, in my heart, they are public enemy number one. We have to take down the Mustangs. And like, it was quickly, I loved them, and then all of a sudden, I hated them. Like, this weird thing happened because now I'm fighting under a different banner. And most of us can remember a time in our life when we fought under a banner. Maybe you wear a logo on your shirt for work, and you know that, and you wear, when you have that shirt on, you represent something bigger than yourself, or you're trying to accomplish a goal with other people. We all have these things, right? Maybe you share fandom with someone. Maybe you have your, as Lindsay might, her Jonas Brothers shirt on, and she's walking through the mall and sees a fellow Jonas Brothers fan, and they're like, hey, you too, me too, right? Maybe you drive a Jeep, and as you're going down the road, you see another Jeep driver, and you do this thing. You're like, I got a bunch of ducks too, bro. Yeah, Jeeps for life. How many of you are wearing a shirt or something right now that has any kind of logo that shows and reveals your loyalty? Just raise your hand. See a few Aggie shirts out there, some sports shirts, yeah. Harvest, Reapers, go softball. One day we'll get that going again. We're used to this idea of fighting under a banner. We're having these loyalties. When we fight for our loyalties, we know what's at stake, and we usually know what the goal is. As people who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand we are in a battle, and our desire is to bring glory to our King. When I say Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner, it's not a hard leap for us to get there in our heart, that we are not only in a battle, but our desire is to bring glory to our King. So today, let's just think about this question as we get started. What can I understand? What can we understand about God that will keep us fighting faithfully? What can we understand about God that will keep us fighting faithfully? As we read through the second half of Exodus 17, what we're going to do is try to ask and answer three questions. If I think if we come to the answer to these three questions, it'll help us understand how to fight faithfully with hope and confidence. Who do I belong to? Whose glory do I fight for? And whose strength do I fight by? Who do I belong to? Whose glory do I fight for? And whose strength do I fight by? Would you pray with me, and then we'll read Exodus chapter 17. Lord, we love you and we need you. Please help us today to grasp onto you as well as what it is you'd have us here today. So Lord, we can be faithful. We can fight faithfully with hope and confidence in all the ways you've called us into battle. Please give us your help and your hand, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 17. We're going to start in verse 8. We'll read all the way through the end of the chapter, and then we'll talk about it. All right, here we go. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Now let's just catch ourselves up to the story. Moses has been sent by God, by the Lord, to rescue his people, God's people, out of slavery in Egypt. They've seen and witnessed the plagues and the miracles. They've gone through the Passover. They've consecrated themselves. They've begun to march with the Lord before them in pillars of cloud and fire. They've crossed the Red Sea, where Moses used his staff by the Lord's power, part of the Red Sea. Using his staff, he made bitter water sweet. And at the beginning of our chapter, Exodus 17, 1 through 7, we see the story of when Moses touched the rock and God provided water. He's provided manna at this point. They've seen God be a provider. They've seen Moses, under the authority of God, use this staff as a representation of the presence of God to make a way, sometimes very literally, sometimes metaphorically, but God is making a way for his people. And now a new challenge meets them. An invading army, the Amalekites. And now they have to engage in battle. The Amalekites were nomads in the desert. They were descendants of Esau. So if you know the Israel history of this nation at all, there's people descended from Jacob, people descended from Esau, and they just further and further parted. So about 400 years after Jacob and Esau, here are these tribes. Now there's water in this valley, and this warring nomadic tribe says, "We want that water." If they come, they're gonna fight Israel for it. Moses tells Joshua, now keep in mind, there's no standing army for Israel. They have been slaves. But Moses commissions Joshua, the first mention of Joshua in the Bible, by the way. Pretty young guy here, we don't know how old, But we know that 40 years later, Joshua would take over for Moses and would live for a while. So pretty young guy. Go choose some men to fight for us. Now, we don't know what that qualification was. Maybe they were the fit guys. Maybe they were the ones who happened to have a sword or a club or something to fight with. We don't know. But we know there's no standing army. God is calling him to something new. And though Joshua entered the battle with zeal, the victory was secured not by the efforts of man, but by the providence of God to demonstrate God's power, as he's been doing over and over for the nation, through the plagues, through the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. God continues to show, I will bring the manna. I will bring you water. Over and over and over, he's revealing to them, it's me who will fight for you. It's me who will accomplish these things for you. Now, God called people to do their obedient part, but make no mistake about who is getting the glory. Moses, a pretty important figure, but he couldn't sustain. They had to give him a rock to sit on, couldn't fight alone. Often when we think about this passage, we think about the necessity for others to come around us, and we can certainly take that from this. But Aaron and Hur there to hold up his hands. But Moses and even Aaron and Hur couldn't accomplish this. The soldiers couldn't accomplish this because as soon as the staff came down, they start losing the battle again. The staff was a symbol of God's throne, authority, and presence. God accomplishing the battle for them. They fought all day. God fought, brought victory, promised eventual total victory, and then does something very interesting. For the first time, we see a command, hey, write this down. Now, Moses eventually chronicled all of these journeys, but this is the first time where it's recorded, hey, write this down so you don't forget what I did here. So he does. Then he says this other thing. Recite it in the ears of Joshua. Tell him, remind him what it is I did, because this battle with the Amalekites is going to go on for generations. Remind him what I am able to do. So he holds it in his heart. And then Moses builds this altar, and he names the altar something to remind him and them of who God was for them. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Not only a name we can know God by, but a name of an altar that we may remember what God did for his people. Now, the word banner eventually came to be known as the way we understand that word. The word used here that we've translated banner really just meant a large pole, something you could see above the rest of the battlefield, called a signal pole. And here it is. It was common for soldiers to fight around one of these poles or under a flag. And Moses helps the people of God remember the one we fight under, the one we rally around, the one we unite for, the one who fights for us is the Lord. So let's get into our questions. How do I fight faithfully? How do I remain in the fight? As I fight faithfully, how do I maintain hope and confidence in this battle against the flesh, the battle against our spiritual enemy, the battle in this world, the battle as we try to advance the cause of our Lord? How do we do it? First, we can answer this question, who do I belong to? Verse 14 says, then the Lord, and that word in your Bible is in all caps, said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. The Lord, Jehovah, or Yahweh. It's come up several times in this series, but it's never one we should tire of repeating to ourselves. This is the covenant name for God. All the way back in Exodus 6, here's how God spoke of it to Moses. In the middle of these episodes of the plagues and the miracles over and against Egypt, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known. By my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. By the way, the land towards on which you're sending you now, Moses. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel from whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And then verse 7, this is the key. When we think about the word Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, this is what the Israelites would come to hold precious. In verse 7 of chapter 6, he says this, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. This name Yahweh, Jehovah, which precedes Nisi, my banner. The lead is Yahweh, the Lord. The name proclaims the covenant with God. It calls to mind all the ways God had blessed the people for generations. It calls to mind the promises to the patriarchs. That name proclaims God's leadership and protection of his people. And he tells Moses, recite it to Joshua. Recite these things so that he will remember who the Lord is, the one who would take over and continue the cause. I want my people to remember. So the signal pole or this banner served as a rallying point, one that would remind them of what unified them in battle. Now, it's an important thing. I want to show you something. The camera guy is going to have to follow me if he wants to for the stream. I should have warned Billy ahead of time. And we're tracking. This is an obnoxious thing we made to carry to kids' camp every year. Now, I didn't know that it was obnoxious. We were told by the kids' camp, hey, you need to have a flag so that the kids can know how to find their church, and it needs to stand above all the heads. And I thought, yeah, I'll take that mission on. I didn't realize that we were going to have by far the largest and tallest flag of the camp and be made fun of every year. But it's fine. Most people just like made a little t-shirt and stuck it on a pole and stick it up in the air, but Harvest has a proper flag, y'all. Now, here's how this is used. A couple times during preteen camp, all the kids are in random places, and they need to be able to see their flag above to know where to rally to. So on night one, we have this thing called organized mass chaos, which is a lot of shaving cream and hula hoops and water balloons, and it's wild. You get the picture. There's 400 kids running around in their mom and pop groups, which are groups that aren't necessarily attached to Harvest. And then Holly gets on the bullhorn and says, now go find your church. And here's Jesse standing with the flag. That's right, everybody else, be jealous of our flag, right? And this thing is the thing that our preteen children know to rally to. They will run to it, and they can see it above the rest of the crowd. And a banner, a signal pole, would operate in much the same way in ancient battles. And so if the army starts losing or they need to remind themselves who they fight under, they could rush to that banner, reunite, re-engage, be encouraged, be strengthened, and then start engaging in the battle again. And this is what Moses says, the Lord is my banner. He's the one we rally to. He's the one we rally under. Our unity is in him. We belong to the Lord. We are his. He is ours. And unity is extremely strengthening, is it not? That's why it's foolish to try to do the Christian life apart from the church. There's so many of the New Testament commands that have the phrase within them, one another. When I try to fight this battle apart, I am weak. But when I fight it next to you and you fight it next to me, we are stronger because we do it under his banner together. Unity is strengthening and it's encouraging. In 2022, October, November, something really cool is happening around here. The Astros were in the World Series against the Phillies. My family was in Disney World. So I made sure that I was going to represent, and I think I brought every Astros hat I owned to Disney World. Now, this is very interesting. There's something about the week we went that I think all of Philadelphia was in town, okay? So as I'm walking through Disney World, I've got my Astros hat on, and for every one Astros hat I saw in the parks that week, there were probably 10 or 15 Phillies hats. They were everywhere. And you guys know, Phillies fans are Phillies fans, and they're a little loud, okay? Mostly well-meaning, but loud. So every time they would see an Astros hat, and because the Astros are kind of hated now, man, I caught the business. But every time I saw another Astros fan, we were like, stay strong, my brother. Like, we got this. We can do this. And when we won, oh, man, that was a fun day the next day. And all that engagement. But there's strength in those numbers. There's strength in that unity. Remembering that not only do we have something to fight under, but we fight this fight together. So I ask, to whom do I belong? The Israelites knew who their Lord was. He says, I am your Lord. You are my people. To whom do I belong? To whom do we belong. What has Christ accomplished for us? If I've placed my trust in Jesus because of what he did on the cross and through the resurrection, I am his. We are his. We are in his hand. We belong. We are not alone. Through Christ, we are his. We're in his hands. And listen, my loyalties once belonged to the world, but I have been rescued. Amen. And our loyalties have shifted. We got a new logo on our helmet, a new banner to fight under. How do I fight faithfully? I remember whose I am. Who do I belong to? I'm his. No longer my own. I don't belong to the world. I belong to the Lord Jesus, and he calls me his. That's strengthening. Second question, whose glory do I fight for? Whose glory am I fighting for? Verse 15 says, Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. This existed so that they would remember who he is and what he'd done. The banner would remind soldiers what they fought for. So let me ask, what is this fight we're in? We're in a fight for his glory. We're in a fight for his message. The Israelites as a people, right? The Israelites were to be the beacon of holiness and hope to the other nations all around them. This was their job. As Christians, as Christ followers, heirs of the new covenant, that remains. We are to be a beacon of holiness and hope to those around us. But also, we are to be heralds of his saving grace. This is our job. This is our joy. This is the victory we've been called to, our faith, as 1 John 5 says. So as I wage battle against the flesh, as I wage battle against the enemy, when my mind is on his glory and not mine, when my mind is on his glory and not my ability, when my mind is on his glory and not what I can accomplish, but my mind is on his glory, that gives me courage for the fight. And we are in a fight, of course. But this staff that Moses held above his hand in the middle of that fight, that is the symbol of God's presence and his throne, his authority. Y'all listen, in this world there is a battle. In our lives there are many battles against an enemy. There is a real spiritual war we are engaged in with a real enemy who has real schemes against us. We are in a battle against our flesh. Together, by the way. We try to fight this battle against our flesh alone, we cannot succeed. We do it together under the banner of the Lord for his glory. We're in the battle for the faith. Paul says, cling to it, right? And we're in a battle for the Lord's purposes. And so I have to do some heart checks every so often and ask myself, not only which banner am I fighting under, but how many different banners am I currently trying to fight under? We are familiar with this phrase, you cannot serve two masters. I would say this, we cannot fight under two different banners. It's okay that we have things we're passionate about. It's okay we have things that we want to defend. But there's got to be a single banner that all the other banners bow to. There's got to be a single passion that all the other passions find lordship in. So if I'm trying to fight for Jesus and a political party, Jesus and a cause, Jesus and my favorite team, like anything that would, if that ever gets flipped, is out of order. And I'm out of order. So I have to lay all the rest of them down. Put his glory on my mind. And I have to choose carefully the hill that I will die on. Because as we engage with people and try to lead them towards holiness and hope in the Lord, as we are heralds of his grace, we only get to die on one hill with that person. We better make sure it's Jesus. Amen? Who do I belong to? Whose glory do I fight for? Last question. Whose strength do I fight by? Verse 16 says this, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The Lord will have war. This would remain a theme for the Israelites for for a lot of their history. For me, the most obvious example is the Jericho battle, where the walls fell down because they walked and blew a trumpet. Like, big win for the marching band guys, but like, that's weird. The Lord brought victory. The Lord is the one who fights for them. Many of us are familiar with this phrase, right? Be still and know that I am God. That's not just advice on how to have a good quiet time. That was written about a battle with the Assyrians, some of the most vicious people who ever existed, and the Israelites were worried. And God said, be still. Cease striving and watch what I'm about to do. Can I just say this, church? And these battles we're engaged in against the flesh, against the world, against an enemy for the advancement of God's causes, if I'm doing it by my power, I will run out of strength really, really quickly. The Lord is my banner. This signal pole or this flag above the battlefield will remind these soldiers that there was strength beyond themselves. And the metaphor breaks down when we start thinking about the strength of an earthly king, because it's not limitless, it's very limited. But if the Lord is my banner, the one who made it all, it's an unending source of strength. Moses knew that the victory was God's and not his own. He said, I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand, the one who's mighty. Moses' strength, imperfect, the God's will never fail or wane. So as we advance, we do so not by our own strength, but by his. So you may feel daunted by this battle against the flesh you're in. Tap into the strength of the Lord. Be still before him. Seek his hand and help. As you think about advancing his gospel in a world that is becoming more and more opposed to it in certain corners, although Gen Z is reversing that trend a little bit, praise God. Don't advance by your own strength and your own abilities. Yield to the Lord. We need the Lord, and in unity we need one another. My guy Nolan, I know he's in here somewhere. Where's Nolan? He wasn't here. I think he's backstage getting ready to play guitar again. Just yesterday, he texted me and said, hey, bro, he and I had talked earlier in the week about a way I'm trying to change a fighting tactic in my life. He just texted and reminded me of it. Said, bro, I'm praying for you. You got this. And it was so encouraging as I started my day yesterday to go, my God, I got a brother praying for me. This is good and it's sweet and it's right. God has made us his own and he set us on this battlefield, but he said, lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. So here's the call, church. Let's engage. Knowing these things, who I belong to, whose glory I fight for, whose strength I fight by, this allows me to engage in this battle with hope and confidence. So in a moment, I'm going to pray for us. But let's look ahead to our week and let's decide now, I'm engaging. Maybe there's a part of the fight I've laid down because I've grown weary by my own strength. But there's a call and an opportunity this week to re-engage, to mortify the flesh, to seek the Lord, to help walk in holiness. That way there's no barrier between him and I. And out of my peace with the Lord, I can be a person who bends my life for the advancement of the causes of God to reach others with the good news of his cross. Amen. So go to war against the flesh. Go to war against our enemy and bend your life to advance the cause of our King. Would you pray with me?